Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. As was stated, we have a lot of people traveling, so our numbers are kind of down. But we want to thank our visitors for being with us. It's good to have you here. We look forward to talking to you after services and getting to know you better. I'll tell you ahead of time, please forgive me if I stumble on my words. I cut the grass yesterday, and it was the first time, and I have a major sinus headache. It's just, and if you get sinus headaches, it just, you can't even think straight. It's very hard to think. And so I have one of those, so I apologize if I stumble in my words or anything. So please forgive me for that. But we're going to pick up, we left off last month on Jeremiah. We talked about Jeremiah and God's people. And going back to the text, just as a review, Jeremiah was preaching that God was going to send in a nation to carry his people away. Israel had been carried away by Assyria, and God said to Judah, he said, look, you've seen Assyria, Israel carried away by Assyria. He says, I'm going to hold you more accountable because you're doing the very same things that they did. And so the Babylonians are going to come in and carry you away. And Jeremiah often pleaded and prayed for the people. He prayed earnestly. And God said in chapter 15, he said, look, he said, if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not relent. I would not change my mind on this. And when you think about Moses was like a friend to God. He spoke face to face with God. And God is so determined that this people needs to be carried away and punished for what they're doing that even Moses and Samuel couldn't plead with God to relent. And so God says, I'm going to take this people away. And so as you go through the book of Jeremiah, the kings, the priests, the prophets, the parents, all those people were guilty in leading the people. King Manasseh, he brought idolatry in. He brought Baal in, and people would burn their children to Baal. The parents, you think about the parents, they would have their children gather wood and carry wood to worship idols. And then after they carried wood and worshiped the idols, the parents would actually burn the children to those false gods. And God said, I didn't give you this instruction. It never crossed my mind. He says, I didn't tell you to do this, but they were doing it. And so this people were so sinful that God had to carry them away into captivity. And they would be in captivity for 70 years, but God said, I'm going to bring them back. And there had to be a change of heart because the people's heart was so hard that God could just not penetrate their heart. And he said, it would take a hard stylus to get to your heart, to engrave my commandments into your heart. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, there's a promise of a new covenant. There's going to be a new covenant, and we talked about that last time. And that covenant says, and we looked at Hebrews chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be today in the book of Hebrews. And under that new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, and I hope you can read this. It was hard to get some colors to contrast with the background. So it says, for this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And so that first thing that God's going to do, it says, you're going to know and desire to do God's will. And the mind there, when you look it up in the Greek, it gets to the deep thoughts of the people. And so God says, I'm going to get into the deepest parts of your mind with this new covenant. It's going to have such an effect on you, and the heart is the thoughts or the feelings or emotions. And it's going to get into your heart and your minds, and it's going to be so deeply engraved in there that it's going to have a powerful effect on you. That's how God's going to soften our hearts. And under this new covenant, he's going to send his son. And his son is going to die on the cross for our sins. And it's so powerful. And that should change our minds, our thoughts, our feelings. It should get into us. And that's what this new covenant is supposed to do. And God promises this new covenant. And so he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. So we have a privileged relationship with God. Each individual here, it's not a nation covenant. It's an individual covenant with each and every one of us. And so we have a privileged relationship with God. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. Each will know God directly. For me, God took away my sins. I was a sinful individual. I know God directly. I pray to God. I plead with God. I want to be right in God's sight. It has such an effect on me, and it should have such an effect on you. Each will know God directly. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That was one of the problems with the old covenant. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 10 today. And that was one of the problems with that old covenant, because the people's conscience was never clean. Their sins were always remembered through the sacrifices that they had to give each and every year. And so God says, I will remember your sins no more. They're gone. We shouldn't fuss over our past, brethren. God has forgotten them. Let's forget them ourselves. Let's carry on. Let's be righteous in God's sight. Let's move on from our past. There's a permanent forgiveness of sins. What a covenant. What an awesome covenant we're under. This is from Tyndale. The New Testament lends no support to the idea of lone Christians. That's what I want to talk about, brother. I want to talk about Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about not forsaking or assembling together. And so the New Testament has no support of the idea of lone Christians. Close and regular fellowship with other believers is not just a nice idea, but an absolute necessity for the encouragement of Christian values. I think that says a lot. I can't tell you how much joy I have in being with you, to come together with you, to worship with you. I learned from you. I'm encouraged by you. You've got me through hard times in my life. We need to be together as Christians. And I want to challenge you today. This is going to be a simple but challenging message. Why would we not assemble together each and every time these doors are open? Why would we not be together to encourage one another? In Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there, throughout the whole book, God is encouraging the people, the Hebrews, not to go back to the old covenant. And that's the very fundamental message through the whole book. And in chapter 1, if you'll turn there, I want to talk about this. In verse 1, it said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he dropped down to verse 13. It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they all not ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not what? So that we do not drift away. And that's the message of the Hebrew writer. Don't turn back. We have this great hope. We have this better covenant. Don't drift away from what you have. And that's what he's doing. In chapter 10, when you think about chapter 10, it's contrasting the sacrifices that they were so inadequate sacrifices of the Old Testament. But the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience to go to that cross and to die, was the perfect sacrifice. And this is the main point in chapter 10 that the Hebrew writer wants the writers to understand. And we're going to move ahead in chapter 10, then we're going to back up. Look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation, and that'll be man's fear, What will we expect from God if we drift away, if we turn away from God? A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury, and that'll be God's provision for sinners, and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the spirits of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And he goes on to encourage those Hebrew brethren. He says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." And so the Hebrew brethren, they're being persecuted for their beliefs. And they're wanting to draw back. They're wanting to go back to the old covenant. But he says, if we sin willfully, in other words, if we walk away from this covenant, then there's going to be a punishment. And so before that, he's going to talk about forsaking the assembly. Now, I don't believe that this is talking about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I think this is the main point of the whole book, not to turn away from the new covenant you're under. But I want to say this concerning what we're about to talk about, forsaking the assembly. We can drift away, brother. We can drift away from the covenant we're under. And thereby, once we're drifting away from the covenant, we fall away. And when we fall away, guess what? We've done the very thing that he's encouraging these Hebrew brethren not to do, to turn away from the covenant that they're under. If you don't agree with that, what I'm telling you, please talk to me later. But I do think this verse 26 is talking about them falling away out of the covenant. Not actually forsaking the assembly and sinning, but falling away. That falling away or drifting away leads to a sin, and it can result in that. So please talk to me later if you don't agree with that. And so in chapter 10, he's going to talk about the sacrifices under the old covenant never cleansed the conscience or made perfect those who were trying to draw near. And then he also says that we're sanctified and our hearts are cleansed from an evil conscience. And so let's pick up and read in verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year make those who draw near perfect. Otherwise would they have ceased to be offered, because the worships, having once been cleansed, would no longer have conscience of sins. And so under the old law, the sacrifices that they sacrifice never cleansed their conscience. It was always a reminder of what they had done wrong. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed once for all. We don't have to remember our sins no more. Our conscience should be clean. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies for us, saying, this is a new covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts, and on their mind I will write them. And then says he, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then he kind of does a metaphor. He's going to talk about priests. And I think what he's stating that we are priests under this new covenant. And he's going to talk about the old priests. When they would sacrifice, when they would offer sacrifices, they would have blood on them. And they would have to wash to be clean from those sacrifices. And he says that through Jesus' sacrifice, now we are priests. And Jesus entered into the most holy of holies, that is heaven. And he says, we have that entrance offered to us as priests also. Now we can enter into heaven with Jesus. Pick up and read with me. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere or a true heart and full assurance of faith. He's going to talk more about faith in chapter 11. We're not going to talk about that yet. But faith should be a driving motivator for us to do what God wants us to do. He's going to talk about the heroes of faith in chapter 11. How they didn't know what God was going to do with them, but they went. They went and done things that God had asked them to do. And that's faith. And so he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, brethren. And if God is faithful, we need to be faithful to him. He's promised us. And his promise is good. And didn't we make a promise to God? Didn't we promise God that if he would take away our sins, that we would live a good, pure life for him? God has promised who's faithful. He is faithful. Let us be faithful to God. Let us not waver. Let us remain faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is what I want to talk about, brethren. It's very important. It's very important for us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I want you to ask yourself, how many times are you able to get together with your brethren outside of this building? I can't be with everybody. I get a chance to be with other brethren. But when we come together, we're together as a body of Christ. We get to be together. We get to exhort one another. We get to encourage one another. And times like these are very important. It's very important to be together. So let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our assembling together is the habit of some. There were some Hebrew brethren who were forsaking the assembly. And he says, we don't need to do this. We need to be together. Let's encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And I think that day that's drawing near, and I don't know if this is right or not, I think the day when the Lord comes back. That's how I'm reading it. I don't think it's the day that we assemble together, but I think the day that's drawing near is when the Lord will come back. And so we need to be together all the more because a day is drawing near. And so let's look at some practical applications. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians says that we live in an evil world. The world is very evil. And in our times, we're seeing a lot of that evil. We've talked about that. They're now having abortions. Women are having abortions outside the womb. They have an abortion. They kill the baby outside the womb. How evil can that be? It's terrible. We have things going on in our society. It's very evil. And so we're warned against it. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good morals. We have to be out in the world, but guess what, brethren? We need to be together. We need a recharge. When I come to the assembly with you all, I get recharged. We sang a song, Exalted. Exalted. Think about that. When we come together, we get to sing together. Songs like that, it just hits me emotionally. It gets down to who I am and where I live. If songs don't have an effect on you, there's something wrong, brother. We need to think about that. That's one of the things we do when we assemble together. We sing. We sing together. We pray together. We take the Lord's Supper together. This is a very crucial part of our worship together. And I know we do that in the mornings, but we also offer it in the evenings. But my question to you, will you be back this evening? Tonight is going to be a night of singing. I get up for work just like you all do. I get up at 4 in the morning. I travel an hour to work. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. But I love coming and being with you. I want to be with you. I want to assemble together. And I want to challenge you on that. Our numbers have been down on Sunday evenings. And so I want to challenge you on that. What is so important that you can't come back and be together with your brother if you're absent? And I understand some of you have medical problems. That's totally understood. We understand that. I'm starting to have trouble with my eyes on night driving. Yeah, I'm getting old. I'm starting to develop glaucoma in my eyes, and that's the way it is. And so there may be a time where I can't drive to get here in the evenings. But guess what? I know I can call one of you, and I know that you'll pick me up, and you'll bring me to worship. And so in Hebrews chapter 10:25, Christians are to assemble together. And I know this is so basic, it's so fundamental. I don't know how else to present it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and Acts 27, we're to assemble on the first day of the week. There is a first day in every week. I want you to think about it. Every week has a first day. So we're to assemble together on that first day. Every week has a first day. Where will you be next Sunday? Where will you be tonight? That's a challenge for you. Hebrews 10:24, we are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That stimulation that we give one another, to love one another, to do good things for one another. There's a lot of you doing things for people that I don't even know about. I hear a lot about things. Being an elder, I hear about people doing things for other people. And you all do a great job. You're out helping those who are sick. You're out working in the yards of those who need help in their yards that can't do it themselves. You're ministering to people. You're going and reading Bibles to people. Miss Louise Biesecker just passed away the other week. People were always at the nursing home encouraging her and reading to her and singing with her. And so I know you all do a lot of good things. So we need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to assemble together. In Hebrews 10:25, Christians are to encourage one another. And that's what I want to do now. I want to encourage you to be here this evening. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we're to sing one another. You know, singing teaches us, and it encourages us. It admonishes us. When we sang this morning, it's so good. We often hear that we have good singing here. We do. And you can hear the hearts of people singing. You can hear the genuineness of those hearts when they sing. I love to sing to God. I'm not a good singer, but I love to sing to God. And I love to hear y'all who can sing good behind me and around me to drown me out, if you would. So thank you for your singing. You're good singing, and all those who are good singers. You encourage me, and you teach me by your singing. And that's what we're supposed to do. In 1 Corinthians 14:14 through 17, We're supposed to pray together in the assembly. Prayer is a vital part of us assembling together. We've been praying for our brother Franz. It was just a lot of prayers have been answered. We pray when we assemble together. We pray when we're apart. And those prayers are answered. And brethren, it's not always in the way that we want it, but God knows best. And so some prayers that have been answered, it's Franz. He's sitting with us today. He's here at assembly. He's working on getting his health back. But he's here. Brother Tim Compton, Parkinson's. That poor man, he shakes uncontrollably. But yet he's here. How does he do it? His muscles have got to be tired. His body has got to be weary. So many brethren. Brother Jim Craig, he fought cancer and kidney diet. His kidneys were failing. But he was here. He was always here. He'd get up and he'd pull himself together and he was here. And I have my health and you that have your health. What would keep you from being here tonight? When we look at brethren like that, they were such an encouragement to me, and they should be an encouragement to you to be here. And I know some of you have long drives. I drive a half hour. Some of you drive an hour or an hour and a half. And I greatly appreciate that. And that's encouraging to me. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, there's preaching in the assembly. That's what I'm trying to do now. There's times when we have to preach in season and out of seasons. There's times when brethren don't like to hear what some preachers say. But it's for the good. And I don't want to offend anybody, but please be back tonight. I may be preaching out of season now. I don't know. I hope I'm having a positive effect on you. And if it's a negative effect, I want you to ask yourself why. Why are you feeling bad about what I'm saying if you are? Please be back. 1 Corinthians 16:12, we did this morning. We gave back to the Lord, didn't we? We took some money that we had earned in our jobs and we had given back to the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 7, very crucial, we observed the Lord's Supper. We partook of that covenant that was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, that he would take away those hearts of stone and he would make them hearts of flesh. That's what God has done for us. In Romans 12, verses 1 through 16, we're going to finish with this verse. And I know this has been a very practical sermon, but I hope it helps us in understanding why we should assemble together. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Make a transformation by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have so judgment as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his servant, or if he teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. And what I think that's saying is stirring our spirits up. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimations. Never pay back evil to evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so as all depends on you, be at peace with all men. Brethren, let us be back. And whatever you do best in the assembly, do that. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's teaching, teach. If it's exhortation, exhort people. If it's giving to the needs of the saints, give to the needs of the saints. In John 3:16, talking about the covenant, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." In Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Luke 13:3, it says, "Except you repent, you will likewise perish." In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved." Acts 2:38, "And you must be baptized, that is, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins." And in Romans 6:4, "After we do all that, we're to walk in newness of life." And that newness of life is assembling together, brethren. That's part of that newness of life. So the gospel invitation is extended to you. If you're here, if you're a brother or sister in Christ and you've been having problems, we can help you with those problems. You have to let your needs be known. You can come forward. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in a minute. Won't you come forward while we sing that song? If you're not a Christian, you can be part of that new covenant. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have your conscience clean. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation?